Good evening, everyone. Nice to be with you again to minister God's word. And if you would turn, please, to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. This is the account of after Carmel, when Elijah had called the nation back to God and had slain the prophets of Baal. And then, under threat of Jezebel, he made a run for it. And then he's under the juniper tree, where many of us have been from time to time. And I'm just picking up in verse 13. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will go with you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha returned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. May God bless the reading of his holy word. As I said this morning we looked at what did Elijah mean when he referred to God, Elisha mean when he referred to God as the Lord God of Elisha. This evening, I want to attempt to, in some degree, answer the question, where is the Lord God of Elijah? In my last message, we considered that first part. Now we consider and seek to answer this question, where is the Lord God of Elijah? We noted this morning that it is a question which is relevant today, needs to be asked today, because many in the world are asking, where is your God? We can't see any evidence of it. And so we need to ask ourselves, well, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Well, as we noted, Elijah has been taken to heaven in a more spectacular way. Chariots and horses of fire. And what a sight for Elisha to behold. And those 50 sons of the prophets who watched at a distance. Marvelous. After Elijah is gone, the sons of the prophets plead with Elisha, "Let us search for him." And perhaps the Lord has taken him and cast him in some mountain or into some valley. Elisha forbids them until he is ashamed as they appeal to him. So they went and they did not find him. And of course, Elisha said, "No, I told you not to go. I told you you wouldn't find him." I don't know, perhaps they thought that God had only taken Elijah in spirit to heaven and that his body was left needing a proper burial. But no, God had taken Elijah, body and soul and spirit, to heaven. And as we said this morning, we also as believers, we believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus and his bodily ascension and his bodily return. And we who are alive, as we said, remain until the coming of the Lord shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, and he will not drop one of us down on the way. Well, we were told this morning, he said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. And so when we go up, he's not going to drop us down. However, Elijah is left and must begin his prophetic ministry alone. Therefore, he must prove God for himself. And that's true of every Christian, not just ministers, but every Christian must prove God for himself or herself. Elisha's first and greatest concern now that Elijah is gone is where is God? Where is God? And more particularly, where is the God in Elijah? I need God to be with me as he was with Elijah. To Elisha's great comfort, he discovers that God is right there with him. Right there with him. And is with him as he was with Elijah. Don't we miss the great men of the past? Have you ever thought, would you like to have been in one of John Wesley's meetings? Have you ever thought like that? Or Spurgeon, you know, or one of the great preachers. Wouldn't it have been lovely? And how the world misses great men like these. And we who belong to the Pentecostal movement, how we miss some of those great early fathers. I've just finished reading Donald G's book on Wind and Flame, the history of the Pentecostal movement, not just Assemblies of God, but Elim and Apostolic as well. And I have been amazed at the men and women of God that were raised up during those early Pentecostal years. Amazing things. And where I live, in a place called Newbridge, which I'm sure you've never heard of. It's just, you've heard of Newport, I expect, but it's just 10 miles up the valley, the Western Valley, from Newport. We're just halfway up the valley at the top. You may have heard of the heads of the valley. Well, we are just halfway up there. Why am I saying that? I have no idea. Yes, yes, it's because because just near us, just a few miles up the valley, there were men who were mightily used of God. God poured out his spirit in a marvelous way. And if you go up the heads of the valley, my brother David will tell you now, there are very little there in the heads of the valley now. Places like Combe, Ebervale, and hardly anything at all. But time when God raised up men, ordinary men, miners, many of them, very poorly educated. But the Spirit of God came upon them, and God used them mightily. And how we say sometimes, oh God, that they were here again. Or that we had such men with us today. However, we must not ask for the men, but the God of the men. And Elisha didn't ask for Elijah, but for the God of Elijah. And surely that's what we need. We need the God of John Wesley and the other great preacher, Spurgeon, and so on. And Donald G, if you like, and George Jeffreys and Stephen Jeffreys, Edward Jeffreys, the great revivalists of Wales. You mustn't ask for them. They're gone, they're never coming back, except when the Lord brings them back. And we shall meet them in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. But now we know that God is always with his people, isn't he? God is always with his people. How many of you have been blessed reading Isaiah 43? But now thus saith the Lord who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. You'll say, how many of us have been comforted by those glorious words? Because God is always with his people. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. Lord, I'll be with you, he said, to the end of the age. I will be with you. And Jacob is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Very controversial view on him, mine. Many people don't agree with me, but I don't think he's the twister and the rebel that so many people say he is. I see a man in Jacob who was hungry for God. Hungry for God. He may not have got about it the right way sometimes, but oh, he was hungry for God. Oh, that people were hungry for God today in the Church of Jesus Christ. But I love Psalm 46. Again, you've loved Psalm 46, haven't you? How much blessing you found in that. The Lord of hosts is with us, said the psalmist. The God of Jacob is our refuge. However, what Elijah needs is for God to be with him, as Elijah was with him, enabling him to fulfill his calling with power. And it was something that Elisha eventually proved for himself. Now, for all who would know God in this way and would be equipped for God or by God to see God working with them powerfully, there are certain things that God must see in us if he is to work with us in a very real and effective way. And we see these things in Elisha, and I want to point out just a few of them. The first thing is this: Elisha remained faithful and committed to his calling by God. His calling by God. God is with his people to work effectively and powerfully through them when they are committed to the ministry God has called them to, whatever that ministry may be. God called Elisha to succeed Elisha as a prophet of Israel. And when he did that, Elisha decided, this is my life from now on. There's no looking back. And so what does he do? Elijah passes his cloak over him. And he knows that it's not Elijah. He knows that God has put something in his heart. And so he says, oh, Elijah, let me just go and say cheerio to my parents. And Elijah says, well, what did I do to you? It wasn't Elijah, you see, it was God. And so he goes back, but notice what he does. He takes the oxen and the plow with which he was plowing, and he kills the oxen, and then he uses the plow for a fire to cook the oxen. What is he doing? What is he doing? He's saying goodbye to my past. Goodbye to my old life. God has called me. This is my life from now on. Well, you know that scripture, he that put his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Well, it's a little bit different around here, isn't it? He's actually burning his plow, and he's going to plow a different furrow for his life. However, and then again, if you remember that after Elijah had gone and his mantle came down, and notice what Elisha did? He takes his own clothes off. He tears them up. I don't need you any longer. I'm going to wear the cloak of Elijah. You see, this is the commitment of the man. I'm in this for life. I'm going to serve God because God in mercy and grace has called me to do it. And I'm leaving the past behind. Now, coming back to Elijah calling, or the God calling Elisha through Elijah, this would have meant, firstly, that Elisha would be serving as Elijah's servant for many years. What would he be doing? He would be preparing his food. I don't know about washing his clothes. He didn't have many clothes, did Elijah, did he? He had that sort of skin with a belt, a leather belt, so I doubt he had much washing to do. But it says that he poured water on him. He helped him to wash. He washed his feet. See? So that's what he had to do. And here is Elisha. We are not sure, but as I said this morning, timing is difficult in Elijah's life. But we are looking probably that he was doing this for Elijah for up to 18 years, possibly. Possibly. Just a servant. Isn't that interesting? And all this time, Elisha is quite happy to serve Elisha. Now you notice in reading the scriptures, we have the call of Elisha in 1 Kings 19, and then the passing of Elijah to heaven in 2 Kings chapter 2. When you notice that during that time, the name of Elisha isn't mentioned once. Nothing is said of him. He's simply a servant of Elisha, learning the essential lessons for anyone who is going to serve God of humble obedience. Humble obedience. He's not wasting his time. He's learning. For anyone who's going to serve God, they must learn those two lessons. Humble obedience. You see, the danger when you're in ministry, and I've been in ministry for many, many years, is that it can go to your head. You know? It's when people come and say, "Oh, Pastor, oh, you're so good." Well, they don't always say that, mind you. Oh, they say, "Oh, Pastor, that sermon was amazing. It was amazing." I remember one preacher saying, because someone went up to him after his preaching and said, "Pastor," he said, "that was a marvelous message." "I know," he said, "the devil just told me." Got it? Well, Spurgeon was it? You better come a preacher, I think. However, here in 2 Kings 2, when Elijah is to be taken from heaven, he's again testing Elisha and his commitment. Three times Elijah says to Elisha, "Elisha, stay here. Firstly, the Lord has called me to Bethel." And he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So he gets to Bethel, and he said, "Look, Elisha, the Lord has called me to Jericho. You stay here." He said, "As the Lord lives, and as long as you live," he said, "I will not leave you." So they get to Jericho, and he says, "Look, Elisha, I think you ought to listen now. The Lord has called me to Jordan. You stay here." He said, "As long as the Lord lives, and as you, I will not leave you." Yeah. What is happening? What is happening? In other words, he's saying, as long as God is alive, who called me to be your servant, and as long as you're alive, yeah, I will stay with you to the last. Mm-hmm. That's commitment. Yeah. And I believe Elijah, and God through Elijah, is testing even now in this last day or days of the life of Elijah, of Elisha's time as a servant. He's still testing his commitment, his faithfulness to the call of God to be a servant to Elijah. And he will not be tempted. Of course, Elijah had to go quite a journey, didn't he, from Gilgal, then to Bethel, then to Jericho, and then to Jordan. I don't know whether it was a day's journey. Difficult to work out the mileage here, but it's quite a distance. And then Elijah was saying, "Look, have a day off. Take it easy, you know." "Oh no," he said, "I'm not taking a day off. I'm not going to take it easy. I'm your servant, and I'm staying with you. I'm staying with you all the way." He will not be tempted to put his feet up. I wonder, dear friends, as believers, especially here in the West today, I wonder are we in danger of choosing the path of ease? You see, the world and the flesh and the devil are always inviting us to leave the cross life, drawing us back from commitment to Christian disciplines of prayer, of the Word of God, fellowship, commitment to sacrificial service for God, costly obedience. When you have a break from it, when you draw back, when you put your feet up. Note Jesus' words in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, verses 23, I'll read them and then I'll make the comments that I want to bring. John 12, and I'm reading from verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Glorify your name. Now what Jesus is talking about here, let a corn of wheat falling into the ground and die. First of all, he's talking about himself, because he's referring to the cross. He's got to go to the cross, as it were. He's got to fall into the ground. He's got to die that he might bring forth much grain. Thank God we are part of that grain that resulted from his falling into the ground. But if you notice the language here, he then turns it not on himself, but upon the disciples. And he's referring now, and he's addressing it now to them in their Christian life and in their service. And the Lord lays this on my heart. I'd like to say the Lord showed me, because I'm very careful about that. But something I saw then, as I was studying and reading the Word of God some time ago, and this is the truth that came to me: unless we are prepared to die in the place of service where God has placed us, we are not going to bear grain for him. You see, Jesus applied it not only to himself, but to his disciples. Of course, it's true, we know that, don't we, of someone becoming a Christian. You know, we've got to leave the world and we've got to take up the cross and follow him. He said, if you can't do that, he said, you can't be my disciple. But this is also true in the realm of service. We've got to learn, be willing to die in the place of service if we want to bear much fruit for the Lord. On one occasion, we have it in Luke 14, verses 25 to 27. Jesus was walking, he says he was walking, and there was a massive crowd following him. And suddenly Jesus stopped, turned around, and he addressed the crowd. And he said, "If any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And the question is this, friend: are we following with the crowd, or are we following with the cross? Jesus said, if you want to really follow me, then deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, Elisha's commitment to God's call is also seen in his determination to learn all he can of God and his ways. Notice verse 11 of 2 Kings chapter 2. "Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared." Right, so Elisha knows that Elijah is going to be taken that day. When it says today, I don't know whether it means on that particular day, because the journey would have taken quite a while. It might have been speaking of that period rather than that particular day. However, this is the thing, and here's the lesson. Elisha is determined to learn everything he can from the great man before he goes. Before he goes. And so they go on and they are talking together. So you understand? He is eager, he's hungry to learn as much as he can. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's with those who are committed and faithful to his service, but he's with those also who are hungry and diligent to learn more of him and his ways. Oh, tell me more of Jesus and his love. David just sang that, didn't he? Remember David in Psalm 27, doesn't he? He says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, this will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." What for? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Bear that in mind when you read Psalm 27 again, and then see the benefits that David reaped from that inquiring of the Lord and beholding the beauty of the Lord. In that psalm, "For in the time of trouble he will hide me in his fidelity, he shall set me up upon a rock." It's all there, friends. Why? Because David made this one desire, this one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. And the thing is, friends, we're having trouble for getting people to chapel once a week, aren't we? Remember Mary, that well-known story, when she sat at the feet of Jesus, and of course Martha complained about that, didn't she? Actually, most people, when they hear a comment on that, they side with Martha, not with Mary. It's a strange thing, isn't it? It says that she sat at his feet, hearing his word. You see, the point is this, that as a result, Mary gained a deep and profound insight into God's purpose in Christ. And that's borne out, if you turn back to John 12 again. And in the earlier part of the chapter, you remember that there they are, Lazarus is there, and people have come to see what Lazarus looks like. He looked exactly like he did before he died. But he'd been raised from the dead. They've got to have a look at this. I don't know whether they were disappointed when they saw him. Well, he's the same as he always has been. Well, of course he was. He was raised back to life by the Lord. However, so they are there. And Mary again, it says that she takes a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But, this is the point, Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have always with you, but me you do not have." You see, that act of Mary was a prophetic act. And it was a prophetic act in this sense, that this ointment was symbolic of the fact that Christ's body would be preserved and he would be raised from the dead. Jesus saw it. Mary saw something of it. Hardly anyone else saw it. Where did she get that profound understanding of the purpose of God and of the person of Christ? She sat at his feet and she heard his words. And God is with people like that. God is with people who will sit at the feet of Jesus and learn his words. Those who selflessly and wholly commit themselves to God and his calling, and who are hungry to learn more of him and his love and his word. Secondly, where is the Lord God of Elijah? God is with those whose hearts are set on spiritual and heavenly things. Notice verses 9 and 10 of 2 Kings chapter 2. And so it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." It shall not be so. What an offer. "What do you want, Elisha?" "Ask anything. Ask anything. What do you want me to do for you before I go?" What a request. A double portion of your spirit. I wonder what you would answer if you were asked that question. If the Lord said to you, "Well, what do you want?" I wonder what Gehazi, Elisha's servant, would have answered. "Oh, 2 talents of gold, Lord? And a few more suits, please." However, Elisha's request was entirely spiritual and heavenly. And he was motivated by his burden to fulfill the calling of God, to be able to bring the word of the Lord to Israel in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, to bring Israel back from sin, from idolatry, and to establish true religion. And that was why he asked for a double portion of the Spirit that was upon Elijah. Of course, that's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? "You asked a hard thing," said Elijah. Why did he say that? Well, I tell you, because it was not his to grant. But he said, "If you see me when I go, it shall be to you. But if you don't see me, then it will not be so." So what was Elijah doing? Elijah was leaving the request in the sovereign hand of God. If God granted Elisha to see Elijah when he goes, then God would grant it. It is entirely in the hands of God. Now friends, we must acknowledge the sovereignty of God in the distribution of his gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12:11 it says this, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individually as he wills." Got that? And he distributes gifts to each person according to the divine setting of the individual within the body of Christ. We are members. In chapter 12, of course, he goes on top of the body, doesn't he? The ears, the eyes, the hand, the foot, and so on. Well, according to your setting in the body, that is the gifting that the Holy Spirit, under God's direction, under the Father's direction, and Christ's direction, he will give to the individual, that he may operate within the body of Christ as God determines. However, a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. Elisha's request reveals actually a deep sense of humility and not pride. It's not that he wanted to be twice the man that Elijah was, but I suggest to you that possibly because he saw himself as not half of the man that Elijah was. And also his deep sense of inadequacy in view of the great work that God had called him to do. Now, the truth is this, friends, that not all are as greatly gifted and able to operate in such spectacular power as Elijah and Elisha, or Smith Wigglesworth for that matter. However, we are all specially gifted by God to work in the body of Christ. I've just finished a series in the book of Ephesians in the local Baptist church. We've had a great time preaching from Ephesians. He asked me about 2 years ago. It took me a year to make up my mind. Anyway, in the end, I said yes. I said, "Look," I said, "what do you want me to preach from?" I said, "I've done Colossians, I've done Hebrews, I've done Philippians, I've done Colossians, I've done Hebrews, I've done Jude, I've done James, Ephesians," he said. I said, "Well, I have never done Ephesians." But it was a good experience, a great experience. There you go up to the mountaintops in the book of Ephesians. Anyway, In Ephesians 4, let me read some verses to you. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of the gift, or Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Let me move on. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Got that? Every member in the body of Christ, that every member of the church is gifted by Christ and is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In other words, he gives you what you need to fulfill your gifting. The difficulty and the sad thing is that so many people write themselves off from service and say, I haven't got anything to do, I can't do anything. Well, that's an insult to the scriptures and to Christ, because he has gifted everybody here with some gift with which they are to serve the Lord. It may not be the obvious one. You may think because you're an accountant that God wants you to be the treasurer of the church. Not necessarily so. But God has gifted you to do something. And oh, that we would take the time to discover what our gifting is. Oh, that we were as God's people were as desperate as Elisha to be full of the Holy Spirit and faith for what we are called to do by the Lord. You see, when I look at the great men of the Bible and of church history, and because I brought up in the Assemblies of God our early Pentecostal fathers, I marvel how they were able to do all they did in one lifetime. In one lifetime. Now, I am not one hundredth of the men that they were. I don't kid myself. I know. I'm not one hundredth. If that is the case, should I not then cry on God that he would grant me the Holy Spirit and faith to do the work that I have to do? You see, as Pentecostals, we hark back to Acts chapter 2, don't we? But I think, really, we really need to rediscover Ephesians 5:18, mentioned, I think, this morning in ministry. Being filled with the Spirit. That's been a prayer on my heart for some time. Lord, I remember being baptized as a young man, 15 years of age. I could take you to the spot. But, oh God, that today I might be full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Maintaining the fullness is something, isn't it? We need to learn. God is with people then in power and blessing in ministry. As I say, you're not going to be an Elijah or an Elisha. Please don't get that into your mind. Because when I was younger, these preachers used to come around and say, you can do great things for God. And then they talk about, Stephen Jeffries and George Jeffries. And I'm going to be like, I never was. And what's more, I never will be. And then I used to think, I'll be like Bob Cox, Or I'll be like David Powell or Billy Graham. And I realized that I'm like none of them. I am Peter Palmer with a gift the Lord has given me. It may be small, but that's what I am. And I mustn't try to be anybody else. I'm never going to be those men. I'm never going to do what they did. But if I will do what the Lord wants me to do, that's all the Lord asks. That's all the Lord asks. And when it comes to results, well, they're the Lord's, not ours, aren't they? I can't save a soul. Have you ever saved a soul? No. Earnestly seek, dear friends. How earnestly you seek is the measure of your sense of need of the Holy Spirit and of God's blessing on your service for God in your local church. Let me close. I've gone on. Sorry about that. Sometimes you get carried away when you're preaching. I suppose some people wish I was carried away, but here we are. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He is with those who face the challenge of God's service in the same way that Elijah faced it. Let's have a look at verses 11 to 14 of chapter 2. Then it happened when they continued a talk that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind in heaven. Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and horsemen then of. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, tore them in two pieces. He took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. He went back to stood by the bank of Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when also he struck the water, it was divided this way and that. And Elisha crossed over. You see, the striking of the water with the mantle of Elijah was a declaration by Elisha that he was going to carry out his ministry with the same faith and the same means as Elijah. And he discovered that because of that, the God of Elijah was with him. And this was recognized by the 50 sons of the prophet who observed all that had happened. And what did they say? Behold, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests upon Elisha. Matthew Henry comments, those who work or walk in the spirit and steps of their godly predecessors shall certainly experience the same grace that they experienced. Elisha is here at the Jordan, demonstrating his faith in God by trusting in the power of the Spirit and the authority of the Word of God. Note, not the mantle, although he wore it. After this, we never hear of the mantle. He wore it, but he never, you know, because the power wasn't in the mantle. However, we do see Elisha exercising a powerful and authoritative ministry of faith in the power of the Spirit and of the Word of the Lord. Hebrews 11:1, well, you know it very well, don't you? It goes on to say, and let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. What is that sin? I know we talk about the besetting sin. That's not what it means at all. Oh, I've got a bad temper, you know, or I beat my wife or something, you know. That's not the besetting sin. The besetting sin is unbelief. He's just given you a whole chapter, chapter 11. 12, I should be saying there. 12:1, not 11:1. You've had chapter 11. What's he talking about in chapter 11? Faith, 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 faith. Now, he says, seeing we're encompassed with such a great multitude of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin of unbelief that's so easy. And isn't it easy not to believe? Isn't it something that dogs us in our path? The spirit of unbelief. Today, I want to ask the question, are we convinced that the Word of God and the Spirit of God are sufficient to fulfill the purpose of God? Yeah. And that it might, the power of God and the Word of God might be effective in the church, in the local church, and also to bring people to the cross of Jesus Christ, to build up and to sanctify the people of God. Can that happen? Do we believe that that can happen through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God? In Bible times and in earlier church history, all they had was this, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And they went everywhere. And that's why the apostle said, is it in Acts chapter 8, is it? Or 6? We will give ourselves. Notice that? Yeah. We will give ourselves. to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Do we believe that these are sufficient for today? Let me close by reading some verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 4 reads, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And because of that, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord in every place." Do we believe that? Well, the Lord help us. Thank you.